Thank you for your warm welcome and thank you for your invite over these last two and a half weeks or whatever, to share with you from God's word. I thank you for praying for the family too, and for myself as I travel to different places. Next week I'll be in Kilmarnock, so I'd ask you to pray for the saints in Central Hall. As my daughter, I don't know if I shared this with you, but my daughter always tells me that she's praying for the people I'm going to speak to. She never tells me she's praying for me. But maybe that tells you something about how she feels her dad does. But I'll be with those in Kilmarnock, and indeed at the end of April I'll be in Edinburgh at Harvey Stalker's place there in Assembly in Edinburgh, and Overton tomorrow night. So just to give you a flavour of where I'm at over the next few weeks, so that you can pray more intelligently for us. Thank you too for praying for the family. I really appreciate that, and Kim passes on her regards to you all and her love in Christ. Let's turn to the book of Colossians, chapter 2. We'll do our best to get through from verse 6 of chapter 2 to the end of this chapter, and then it's over to you. Chapter 3 and 4, if you so wish to continue to look at this marvellous letter that the apostle wrote to the church at Colossae. So let's look at from verse 6 of chapter 2, and we'll read to the end of the chapter. This is the word of God. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world, rather than on Christ. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. He has lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle. Do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use because they are based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Let's pray, shall we? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your word that is still living and active. Thank you for your word which is eternal. And Father, as we've read some of your word this evening publicly, we confess to you that we have need of you. We have need to hear your voice again in our lives. We have need to for you to visit each heart, and that we might respond in the way that you would have us respond. Father, we openly confess that we have need of you. And so, Father, we ask that as we have read this word, we ask that you might help us to understand it. But more than that, Father, we pray that you might help us to put it into practice in our lives. Be exalted, Father, in this place and in each one of our lives. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. When it comes to our passage, when it comes to our passage this evening, we are confronted with completeness. The fullness and completeness of the fact that we are found in Christ. And we were thinking something of that truth, about that truth, on Thursday evening. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in himself is complete. I'm sure I don't need to say this in this company tonight. All of Scripture would point to this resounding truth that Christ in himself is complete. He has no need of anything or anyone else. He is God. In Isaiah chapter 45, verse 5, God tells King Cyrus, and in turn us tonight, I am the Lord, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. In our passage on Thursday, we discovered in chapter 2, verse 3, as you keep your Bibles open, please keep your Bibles open as we go through this study. In chapter 2, verse 3, we learn there that all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Christ. We learned in another study that he created all things, and all things were made by him, through him, and for him. You see, when it comes to Christ this evening, there is no one who could come and make him more complete than he is. He is complete. In himself, we learn in the passage in verse 9, the passage that we learned tonight, or we've read tonight, in chapter 2, verse 9, in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. That means, among other truths, as we try to plumb the depths of this tremendous verse, it means this, that Christ needed nothing or needs no one else to complete him. In Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. He is not one third of God. Sometimes people get a wee bit mixed up when they start to describe the Trinity. Jesus Christ does not just make up one third of God. He is fully God. With this, people will say he is one third and the Father is another third and the Spirit's another third. That is not the teaching of Scripture. He is completely, fully God. The fullness of God is in Christ. However, we spent last Sunday evening in this truth, and I can't get carried away in that tonight. We must look at the passage. But what Paul is saying here in verse 9 of chapter 2 is really what he quoted in what I suggested last week was the Colossian hymn in chapter 1 in verse 19, when he told us, if you look at it, that God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. And some 20 or so verses, 19 or 20 verses later, Paul is writing this same thing. However, tonight, our study is not in the fact that Christ is complete, but rather the truth found in verse 10, chapter 2. You have been given fullness in Christ. You are complete in Christ. That is my theme this evening. And I want us to look at what that means for us. What being complete in Christ means for us today, as Paul takes the wonderful truth of being found in Christ and develops it for these Christian brothers and sisters in Colossae. Now, there are four things I want us to look at tonight And three of them are found in verses 9 to 15. That's the hub, if you like, of what I want to look at tonight. Three of these things are found in verses 9 to 15. And we will look at them and we will see that all these three things are all of God for us. And the fourth point looks at our responsibility as we are complete in Christ. And we will look at that as time permits from verses 6 to 8, but also from verses 16 to 23. So we want to concentrate for a large part of our study tonight in verses 9 to 15. These three points that I want to bring out. And the first thing we learn in verses 9 and 10 is this: complete in Christ means complete fullness. You have been given fullness in Christ, who is head over every power. People of this world live their lives in an incomplete way. Did you know that? No matter how great their wealth is, no matter how healthy their lives are, no matter how well educated they and their children are, all of this is not enough to fulfill us as human beings, to fill us, if we do not know Jesus Christ in an active and personal way in our lives, we are incomplete. And Paul writes, you have been given fullness in Christ. That means you are complete. There is nothing else that you need in your life. There is nothing else that you need in your Christian life to make you more complete. You are not 99% complete in Christ. You are fully complete in Christ. There is nothing that this world can offer. Whether it be a partner, whether it be a job, whether it be some material possession, there is nothing that can make you more complete. There is nothing that can make you more than what you already are in Christ Jesus. Your identity is in not what you have or what you don't have, but rather your identity is in who you are in Christ. Paul writes to the Colossians, this one, whom I have just described to you as majestic, as awesome, as creator, as sustainer, as head, this one, you have been given fullness in him. You can't get any more than full. I don't understand it at times when I hear sports stars telling us that they gave 110%. I don't know what 110% means, because I learned at school that 100% is full. You can't get any more than that. You can't get any more complete than what you are in Christ Jesus. Let me underline this once more. There is nothing that, no matter what age we are, that we can add to our lives outside of Christ that could make you more than you already are in Christ Jesus. Now, this world will tell you different, but it is a lie. Adverts on TV, on the internet, will tell you that you can't live your life without certain things. And they will pressurize you into thinking you are incomplete if you don't have the latest clothes, the latest phone, the latest gadget. I'll tell you how subtle it is. I felt a little like this on a train just about 3 or 4 weeks ago now when I was coming back from Edinburgh by train. My carriage was full of businessmen and women with all their gadgets, and they took out they got their briefcases or their bags open, and it was amazing the technology that I saw in this carriage. As they got it out and they started to do their business still on their way home or whatever to Motherwell. And I was sitting there with my jeans on and my shirt, and my phone rang. Now, if anyone has seen my phone, they will notice it's not the most up-to-date model. It is one of these old Nokia phones. And you know, I'm going to confess something this evening. I felt a little embarrassed. I felt a little embarrassed as my phone rang. I was a little embarrassed about the ringtone as well. But that's another story. It's not really with it, up to date. But I like it. And my phone rang. And the first feeling I had when all these fancy phones and everything were going all over the place was embarrassment. And then the Lord rebuked me. You see, we sometimes live our lives with the thought that there are extra things that would make our lives complete. But listen, in 5 years' time, possibly even before that, all those phones in that carriage will be replaced by better technology. I use this little story to emphasize that there is nothing, well, young person, there is nothing that you can give to your life that will make you more than what Christ can make you. It is complete fullness which has been restored to those in Christ who suffered incompleteness as a result of the fall of man in Genesis. You see, at the moment we were saved, the moment we trusted in Christ, we became, Peter tells us in his first letter, participants in the divine nature. In other words, complete, or as the Apostle John would write in his Gospel, chapter 1, verse 16, from his fullness we have all received what? Grace upon grace. So the first thing we see is that complete in Christ means that we have complete fullness. That is the fact that Christ is in us, his presence with and within us here on this earth, and we have all that we can possibly have this side of heaven that God can give us. We have his Spirit within us. But let's look at the second point, which also is all of God, in verses 11 and 12 of our passage. Complete in Christ not only means complete fullness, but it means complete salvation. Now, in verse 11, Paul speaks about circumcision. Now, there was also, obviously, either some kind of uncertainty within the church at Colossae about the issue of circumcision. Or indeed, Paul, if there was not a realized uncertainty within the church, Paul, in his capacity of being a teacher, a pastor, in his discernment, saw that it would become a problem, which he had to confront in other churches. You may remember, if you know the writings of Paul well, that Paul will go on to remind them in chapter 3, verse 11 of Colossians, that here there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. And there were some, for example, in another church area in Galatia who were teaching that circumcision was necessary for salvation. What they were doing was adding to the requirements for salvation. It's not enough to be saved, they were saying. You need to be circumcised. You need another rule. You need to follow another guideline. So much so that Paul gets so irate that he leaves those in Galatia in no doubt that who these teachers were. You see, Paul's main problem with them is that the gospel they were promoting in Galatia was no gospel at all. In fact, he warns those in Galatia that these men were perverting the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because, friends, if we have completeness in Christ, if the gospel message is complete, the gospel message that was preached, was given in the New Testament, as we see it in the New Testament, then it follows that our salvation in Christ is complete. There is nothing we can add to the gospel message, and there is nothing that we can add to our salvation, absolutely nothing. Because let us look at the question of circumcision. Circumcision was really only an outward sign of the need to be cleansed when faced with God. It is not our body that needs cleansed, but rather our hearts. That's what Moses wrote about in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6. Moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the hearts of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul in order that you may live. You see, the great patriarch Abraham's circumcision was an outward visual sign of his heart, which had already been accepted and made righteous by God. That is why outward signs of Christian life, church attendance, prayer, Bible reading, fellowship, are all good and necessary. But they are only outward signs of an inward change. That's why in the gospel meeting we say, don't we, and when we preach and we share the gospel with others, we say praying doesn't make you a Christian. Reading your Bible doesn't make you a Christian. These are all good things. Do them. Going to church doesn't make you a Christian, but go. These are all things that are changed, are redeemed, are reconciled to God. Life will want to do. But in themselves, they are not enough. It's not religion, but a relationship, isn't it, with Jesus Christ? It's not outward rites, but rather a changed heart. These things are good signs that we are believers, that we want to meet with other believers, that we want to read our Bibles, that we want to pray. These are good signs that we are believers, but we become believers when our hearts are changed. You see, what Paul is doing here is describing to the Colossians once again the importance of Christ's work of salvation. Because it is a work of purification which has been accomplished by a circumcision done by Christ, not by human hands. Through Jesus we have been cleansed of our sin. And how did he fully provide a cleansing from our sin? Here in this idea of circumcision, the Colossians would be reminded of all that Jesus suffered. Physical circumcision was painful and people suffered. Spiritual circumcision was possible through the suffering and the sacrifice of Jesus. And going on in verse 12, after a reminder of the death of Christ, comes his burial and his glorious resurrection. You see, here is a complete and full picture of the complete and full work of Jesus Christ in order that we might be saved. In order that the Colossians, and in turn we, might have full salvation, complete salvation. There is nothing that can be added to this, friends. As the hymn goes, guilty, vile, and helpless we. Spotless Lamb of God was he. Full atonement can it be. Hallelujah. What a saviour. But there is a third point in this section that I want us to get on to in verses 13 and 15. Closely linked to this idea of complete, this teaching of complete salvation. Inseparable from it. And that is complete forgiveness. Verses 13 and 15. For that is what these verses are talking about here. Verse 13, dead in your sinful nature, but now alive with Christ. Again at the end of verse 13, he forgave all our sins. Verse 14, let me paraphrase. He gathered up everything that stood up against us in our sinful nature and didn't just brush it under the carpet or turn a blind eye to it, but he dealt with it all at the cross. He dealt with our sin at the cross. Let me quote another hymn. I'm in hymn mood tonight. My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to his cross and I bear it no more. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. You see, this hymn is inspired by verses such as these in Colossians and indeed some of the Psalms, especially Psalm 103. No doubt many of us know this Psalm or large parts of it off by heart, but let the truth of it sink deep within your heart tonight. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Complete forgiveness. Can I ask you this question tonight? Even though this is a Bible teaching hour or so, are you a Christian? Do you know that your sins have been completely forgiven in Christ? I ask you this question because I never ever attended, to my knowledge, a gospel service before I got saved. I went to Bible teaching, and it was there I heard the gospel. And so I want to take this opportunity to ask you that question. Do you know that your sins have been completely forgiven? Have you come to that point in your life when you fully accept Jesus, God's Son? Fully accept that he died, these verses would teach this, that he died, was buried, and rose from the dead for you, in order that all your sins might be dealt with at the cross, and by rising, proving that sin cannot keep us captive. For one day we will rise just as he did, by his power. Do you know this in your life? Are you trusting in this? Don't sit in Bible teaching service after service and don't allow this to penetrate your heart and your mind. And for the Christian tonight, for us Christians tonight, are we living in the good of having all our sins forgiven? Or we might live with the consequences of past sin on our health and on our relationships. That is true. But do you know for sure that God has forgiven you? Are you living in the joy of that tonight? Are you trusting fully in what has just been described for us in verses 9 through verse 15? Now, this written code with all its regulations is really the idea of an IOU note, a promissory note, if you like. It is a record of all that we owe to God. And it is based on our duty as human beings to keep God's commandments and to fully satisfy his righteous and his holy demands on our lives, on every human being's life. It speaks of a day of reckoning here, or payback, when we need to square up our account with God. The pay later date has arrived, if you like, here. Or is arriving very soon. It's that idea. And that's why the psalmist wrote, if you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, therefore you're feared. And here for those at Colossae, and in turn us this evening, who know and love Jesus, Jesus has taken it away and has nailed it to his cross. He has taken the slate and not only wiped it clean, but he has cleansed it completely. And this complete forgiveness results in what I was going to come up with in another point, but it comes up here, results in complete victory in verse 15. This is powerful. For not only has Christ made it possible for God to forgive us, he has completely and fully taken all the evil powers and any authority that he has spoken about in this letter already that may have or could have laid claim to our lives, and he has disarmed them completely. And made a public spectacle of them at the cross. And we see that in these verses. They are rendered powerless in that they have no claim on our lives. It is the idea or the picture here, Paul, let it be painted in your mind. It's the idea or the picture of a Roman general coming back after a glorious victory, parading his defeated enemies through the streets of Rome. The pomp, the ceremony, the chained prisoners being dragged along behind him, and all his troops, for all to see the finality and the glory of his and the scope of this general's victory. But this is not a local Roman victory that we're talking about here, but rather a universal and a complete victory overall. You see, just before Christ breathed his last, what did he say? It is finished. I've done it. It's been completed. And friends, the work of salvation, redemption, reconciliation, forgiveness, possibility of forgiveness of sins was finished. He's done it. And what we have in Christ is complete and is final. It can never be added to, and it will never be triumphed. Complete fullness, complete salvation, complete forgiveness, resulting in complete victory. And I want you to underline this in your minds. It is all of Christ. This time it involves a commitment from us. In verses 6 to 8 and 16 to 23, and I want to suggest to you that it is complete allegiance. You see, Paul's desire is that his brothers and sisters be perfect, or in other words, be complete in Christ. Verse 28 of chapter 1, we proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. And then he goes on to say in verse 2 of chapter 2, and we looked at that on Thursday evening, my purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding. And we looked a little on Thursday on that, and I don't want to labour it. And here through verses 6 to 8 and verses 16 to 23, Paul is revealing to them here what that means in practical terms with regards to belief and practice. You see, Paul has summed up in verse 6 all that has gone on previous, all that he has explained previous. You receive Jesus Christ as Lord. I fear at times, and I must say it, that the evangelical church is guilty at times of preaching an easy believism, an easy gospel. The gospel is simple. The gospel is clear. It concerns me so often that people make the gospel complicated. But the gospel is clear. It is simple, but it demands that I respond. It demands my life. I fear at times we don't get that point. And here in verse 6 of chapter 2, we see that those in Colossae receive Jesus Christ as Lord. Paul had written earlier to the church at Corinth, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Is Christ Lord of your life? Does he control it? Do you ask him when faced with life's problems and life's difficulties? Now, Paul tells the Colossians that since Jesus Christ is Lord of their lives, here are two things you should do, and I fear I'll maybe just have to list them given the time, but here are two things you should do and three things you shouldn't. The first thing is in verse 6, you should continue to live in him. Now, what does continue to live in Christ mean? This is how we continue in him, by being, verse 7, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. The image Paul here is using is that of Jeremiah's blessing on the person who puts their complete trust in God. And I quote from Jeremiah 17, he will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. You see, what Paul is emphasizing here is the need to be firmly rooted and built up in Christ by the truth in order that you will not be swayed by error, and that your life would not become sterile. That's really what Paul is getting here, and is strengthened or established in the faith that you were taught in the truth and sound doctrine. That's the idea. And then verse 8 will make sense to us when we get to it in this context. But the second thing these Colossians should do is exactly in verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world, rather than on Christ. This philosophy is contrasted in the letter with the gospel. I wonder if you've noticed this. The gospel in chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, is the word of truth. Here in chapter 2, verse 8, this philosophy is deceptive. It's lies. In chapter 1, verse 13, the gospel rescues us and frees us from darkness. Here, this philosophy captures us and makes us slaves. Do you see also that this philosophy is hollow? And in what context is Paul writing here? He's writing in the context of fullness, of completion, of perfection. The difference between the both is stark and couldn't be more different. For the philosophy depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world. I want to bring this very quickly into the 21st century. We are faced with similar philosophies today. Atheism. In fact, a branch of atheism which is entitled militant atheism, an active attack on anything or anyone who believes in God. And we must stand up to that. And we must not be swayed by its teachings. Coupled with this, we are confronted with evolution. Or by secularism or secular humanism. Out of these philosophies, materialism comes. And if we are honest, it has overtaken a lot of the Church of Jesus Christ today, materialism, if we are honest. But also it's religious philosophies for some forms of Christianity. It is the traditions of men, but we must move on. It is going back to the truth that sets us free. But let's move on to these three things very briefly. Do not let anyone judge you. Now there's a bus phrase if ever there was one today. We live in a world where no one has the right to question or rebuke anyone. Even within the church, no right to question my practices, my life. Stay out. However, we must understand the context of what Paul is writing here in verse 16. By what you eat or drink with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration or a Sabbath day. In Mark's gospel, we see there the Pharisees' reaction. On the Sabbath day, and there we see that they had missed the point of fasting. They had missed the point of the Sabbath, and the point, Colossians tells us, chapter 2, verse 17, the point is Christ that is found in him. They were obviously some around who delighted in rule following and religious rites to the extent that they missed the point in their Christian lives, or in their religious lives. You see, of all the practices ordained and instigated by God in the Old Testament, the fastings, the dietary regulations, the Sabbath, the festivals, the sacrifices, they were all shadows pointing towards the reality which would come in Christ. Have you missed the point of your Christian life? It's all about Jesus. The next thing that they hadn't to do is in verse 18, do not let anyone who delights in false humility and angel worship disqualify you from the prize. This verse, amongst others, is what gives scholars a headache as they try to work out what particular problem was attacking Colossae. But there was a major problem here of pride. And if we're honest, we're all susceptible to that sin of pride. A sin which God hates. And historians will tell us, William Hendrickson and others in their commentaries will tell us, that right up to the 8th century AD, there was the practice of angel worship in and around the area of Colossae. Frightening. When you think of how far this pride had taken them to worship someone or something rather than God. Paul, writing to Timothy, says there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. No angels, we don't need anything else. And the last encouragement from Paul is found in verses 20 to 23. What Paul is saying here is don't forget the implications resulting from the fact that you died with Christ. In these verses 20 to 23, there is no other law you need to follow. For verse 22, all these laws and regulations perish with use because they are human and therefore they are temporal. they are not made to last. They will leave you empty and they will not empower you, verse 23, to live a holy life, which Paul will go on to describe in chapter 3 and at the start of chapter 4. How to live a holy life pleasing to God. You have it. If you want to know how to do that, go home tonight and read chapter 3 and chapter 4. And then you will see how you can live a holy life this week with the Lord and in the power that he gives. And so here we have our last study together. You are complete in Christ. You have complete fullness in Christ. Complete salvation in Christ. You have complete forgiveness in Christ. And this is all of God. However, if we confess Christ as Lord, it means that we are showing complete allegiance to him. It's been a personal joy for me to be with you over these past 2 Lord's days and Thursday evenings. And I do trust and pray that these studies in the first half of Colossians, we're only halfway through, about the word of truth, the fact that Jesus is above all powers, Christ in you, the hope of glory, and the fact that as we confess him as Lord, we are complete in him. I do hope that they have been of some help for you in your life as you live your life for the Lord Jesus. Father, may your name be exalted and glorified in each one of our lives, Father. And bless your people here in Wishaw Ebenezer. May they grow in strength. May they grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And may they ever preach the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the only gospel and only message we have. Father, bless them, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.